We do have visitors today. We're very appreciative of your presence to be with us, and certainly I hope that you'll be here at every opportunity that you have as we gather from time to time to worship God. Sounds like there's some good news on John Fudge's wife. Some of her problems seem to have been taken care of, and so perhaps John will be a little bit freer. He wants to be here in the worst way. I've talked with him ever so often, and he really misses everyone, and he almost feels really bad that he's not here. I said, John, you have to take care of your wife. So he's struggling with it, though. Our subject this morning is sort of going back to basics, I guess. Maybe ask a question that you might not even wonder, why would anybody think that? When is baptism wrong? Baptism, in one form or another, is a part of almost every religious group that has any connection whatsoever to Christ, approved, unapproved, altogether. Several years ago, when I was living in Richmond, Indiana, there's a Quaker college there, and so I did a little bit of investigating on the Quakers, and they are about the only one that doesn't really have any water baptism that is associated with the practice of their religion, but they are very much the exception. Practically every other, if not every other church, however you want to use that word, denomination, has some form of baptism. They're not in agreement on the form, the action of baptism. They're not in agreement with the purpose of baptism. They're not in agreement with who should be baptized. So we're going to talk about that. I understand that for the most of us here, we have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but it never hurts for us to go back over these things and to refresh ourselves on the scriptures as they are in the New Testament that answers this question and all questions about baptism. When is baptism wrong? We're, in a way, kind of set apart from many of the others by our teaching on baptism. For one thing, we believe the New Testament teaches that it is immersion, not sprinkling, not pouring, but immersion. We'll talk about this word a little bit later on. A lot of them don't believe that. Most of them do not believe that it is necessary for one's salvation. We do, and I believe for good reason. As we look at the scriptures, that's what they teach. So we may talk about baptism more than other people do for that simple reason. For those two things right there, the form we believe it has from the scriptures and the necessity of it. And that kind of sets us apart, and it has led in the past to accusations being made, such as, well, you believe just in water salvation. No, that's not true. We believe in baptism in water, immersion in water, but we do not believe that that's all you have to do. But the fact that they don't talk about it very much, and we do, has left us open to that kind of statement in the past. I don't know of any other group that teaches what we do with regard to that. It's immersion, and it's necessary for salvation. The denominational world rejects, for the most part, one or both of those things that we know to be true about baptism. And sometimes when you're in a discussion or conversation about baptism, it sometimes ends kind of abruptly because they're pretty well satisfied with their baptism. When you're talking to an adult, it's not uncommon for them to say, well, I was baptized when I was an infant. My parents made sure that I was baptized. Well, we're going to explore that. We're going to see, well, was that right? Does that satisfy the commands and the teaching of the New Testament on that subject? What we're doing then is comparing these different ideas with what the scriptures say. And in doing so, we're not questioning, or I'm not, anyone's motives. I'm not saying that anyone who does something other than what the scriptures teach is doing it for some ulterior motive. I don't know about their motives. I can only compare what they do with what the scriptures say ought to be done. And so that's what we're doing in this lesson. Baptism is wrong when it includes the wrong subjects, when the wrong people are being baptized. Then it's wrong. Again, not questioning the sincerity of the people involved, but just examining what the scriptures say. For example, one of the prerequisites of not only baptism, but of serving God altogether is faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, infants certainly cannot believe. They're not capable. If every act that we do for God is to be based upon faith, then wouldn't that leave them out of that? Only those in the New Testament who were baptized were believers. Jesus sent his apostles out into the world to preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized. You can't get rid of the necessity of faith preceding baptism. Now, if that's the case, would that not be limited then to people who are capable of believing? Philip's question to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, as they are going along studying Isaiah, and the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." Do you believe? He's asked the eunuch, "Do you believe?" And the eunuch responded affirmatively. He believed. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The eunuch believed. Well, infants are incapable of belief. So when we find someone that's not capable of belief, then they are not subject to baptism. Infants. And besides all that, children have no sins that needed to be washed away. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Heaven, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is made up of people like little children. Well, I know that people, some of them very sincerely, teach that infants are born into this world already depraved, guilty of sin. Does Jesus' statement in Matthew 18:3 reflect that he believed that? Doesn't seem like it to me. Suffer the little children to come to me. They have the qualities that are necessary for those who want to be in the kingdom. Hardly seems reasonable that Jesus would have believed those infants were born in sin. That's really what began, by the way, the whole practice of infant baptism. One false doctrine leads to another. And the false doctrine that we all come into this world corrupt, defiled by sin because of the sin that Adam committed, and that guilt got transmitted all the way down through the generations, so you're born with it, that led men begin to think, well, wait a minute. What if someone passes away before they reach adulthood, before they reach a stage where they can consciously make a choice? Would that not mean, in their way of looking at it, that they died with still guilty of that sin? So they said, well, we can take care of that. We'll start baptizing infants. At least they recognize some connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. but they were still wrong in their practice. They're incapable of belief. They're incapable of having faith. Faith implies accountability. You either believe or you don't believe, and that you are accountable to God for the choice you make. Well, again, are they accountable? Are infants accountable? How are they accountable? They have no understanding of the difference between what is right and wrong. They have to be trained. They have to be specifically taught what the Bible says about right and wrong. You don't come into this world with that knowledge. When we come into this world and we go through our infancy and our toddler stage, what our concern when we're young like that, I want my way all the time. And you are here to serve me. And I want you to serve me right now. And if I don't get what I want right now, I'm going to start screaming. Now, that's not because they were born in sin. Those are not the expressions of a being who is in sin, although I heard a preacher on the radio say that one time. That was his evidence for being born in sin, because babies cry. They cry to get what they need and sometimes what they want. We have to train them. You may not always get what you want when you want it. You'll wait. They have to understand what sin is. In the New Testament, when people were baptized into Christ, they knew what sin was. They knew they were guilty of it. Again, an infant can't know that. They knew what God thought about sin. An infant's not capable of that. Little bitty child, they don't know what sin is. Now, as they grow older, you can teach them different passages in the New Testament, and they can give you the right answer. But again, that's not to be equated necessarily with the fact that they, in their own heart, know what sin is, and not only just know what it is, but to have a conscious of awareness that I am a sinner. Just being able to give the right answers to questions may not really lead you to know whether that person has reached that time period yet where they began to be responsible to God for knowing they are a sinner. They know how God regards sin. And then, of course, too, the implication we talked about here in class this morning, repentance. Luke 13, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What? They don't know anything about repenting. They're totally incapable of understanding that. So, baptism is wrong when it includes the wrong subjects, the wrong people. Now, secondly, baptism is wrong when it includes the wrong action. The wrong form. Sometimes the word mode is used. M-O-D-E. Consider the word itself. It comes from a Greek word, baptizo. That means, and this word would have been used in first century times in a lot of different contexts, not just in the context we're seeing it in the New Testament. And it means to overwhelm, to immerse, to completely submerge, to cover over something fully with liquid. That's what the word means. Now, unfortunately, when the translators took these New Testament manuscripts and saw that word, baptizo, they didn't translate it. They did what is called transliterated it. they took that Greek word and changed it a little bit into an English word, but they did not translate it. Because if they had translated it, it would not be baptism. It would be immersion. It would not be the verb form baptize. It would have been the word immerse. Were you aware of that? I know some of you were, maybe most of you. Yeah, they didn't translate it. Wonder why? Well, again, I don't know their motives, but I know they didn't translate it. They transliterated it. And it's really very unfortunate that they did that. Because they were able, by doing that, to speak of different kinds of baptism. Sprinkling, pouring water, immersion. You see, in the English, all of those words can be served by this word here, baptize, baptizo, but not in the Greek. It only meant immersion. Again, I'm not going to question why they did it, but they did it. And the word has stuck. It took hold. So you won't find very many translations of the New Testament that use the word immerse instead of baptize, but that would be far more correct. Because baptize, from its original meaning, means just what it's got on there from Strong. All right, now, but there's a logical question right at this point. They say, you know, Curry, I got trouble with English, much less Greek. Do I have to know anything about the Greek language to know that they should not have transliterated that, to know that it should have been translated, immerse or immersion, depending on what form of it you're using? Is there any other way to arrive at this conclusion? Well, there is. Bible baptism is immersion. And all you got to do is look at the scriptures. What did Paul say to the Colossians? Chapter 2, verse 12. See, we don't have to rely on a knowledge of a language that's unfamiliar to us. Having been, watch this now, having been buried with him in baptism, buried in baptism, in which you were also raised up again with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I mentioned earlier that sometimes we are accused of believing in water salvation. We submit to baptism, immersion in water. What saves us is our faith in the operation of God. God performs surgery. Quotation marks around that, I guess. When a person is being baptized, God is involved in that picture, and he is removing the guilt of their sins. That's what Paul's talking about here. Faith in the operation of God, the working of God. So there, it says buried in baptism. Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, compares baptism. Later on, he uses a phrase in that chapter, the form of doctrine or mold. And the mold is very simple to understand. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and again, it's a shame, but that should say immersed or submerged into Christ, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been, there's that word buried again. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What happened to Jesus? He died. He was buried. He was raised. What happens in baptism? we die to sin. Continue on reading this a little bit. Verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We die to the practice of sin. The old man of sin is buried. It's not the old man of sin that is raised, though. We are a new creature in Christ. So the operation that takes place in baptism, when properly understood, has to involve a burial, because that's what Paul said. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. We die to sin. We're buried in the waters of baptism. We arise to walk in newness of life. I don't know of anyone that could get by with saying they have buried someone who has passed from this life, when in fact all they did was sprinkle some dirt on them or somehow pour some dirt on them. No, we understand what burial is. The person is completely engulfed into the ground. Sprinkling or pouring doesn't fit the definition. Can't be right. Has to be wrong. Neither one of them is a burial. And again, remember Philip and the eunuch. They both went down into the water. Now, what would have been the necessity of that if Philip could simply have sprinkled some water on the eunuch or poured some water on him, and that would have sufficed as baptism? I don't know about Philip, but if that were the case, I wouldn't get wet. I get wet every time I baptize someone. Philip must have too, because he went down into the water. What's the point of him going down into the water if baptism could be satisfied without it? I would have just reached down and got me a handful or a scoop full of water and poured it over the eunuch or sprinkled it over him. Neither one of those were even thought about, by the way, of course, in the first century. Baptism is a burial. So even though the translators have done a disservice in not translating that word, it isn't necessary that we understand the Greek language to come to the proper conclusion about the action of baptism. It is a burial in water, wherein that person, as we said, dies to sin, declares they're no longer going to be slaves of sin. And in fact, as Paul went on to say in that sixth chapter, that they were at one time slaves of sin. God be thanked, verse 17, that though ye were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What is that form or mold of teaching? What is up above that earlier in the chapter? And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Remember, Colossians 2:12. Our having faith in the operation of God. We have to believe when we go into the water of the grave of baptism that God is going to take away the guilt of my sins. And if I don't believe that, then all I'm doing is getting wet. Not doing me any good. I have to believe that that's what's going on, because that's what Colossians 2:12 says. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. That's why Philip went down into the water with the eunuch and immersed him. He could not immerse him standing on dry ground. Couldn't do it. It's wrong then when the action is wrong. Then baptism is wrong. Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water. Necessary, because baptism is a burial. So now that sets us apart from some other religious groups. And again, I'm not questioning their motives. I would say they need to study their New Testament more and study such places like Romans 6 and Colossians 2 and see what actually went, and the case of Philip and the eunuch in Acts 8, and they would see baptism is a burial in water. Baptism's also wrong whenever it's done for the wrong purpose. And this again is a separating line between us and many other religious groups, and leaves us open to various accusations, as I said in the beginning. Well, just why are we baptized? Well, I would affirm to you, and we'll look at the scriptures that show it more than my affirmation, we are baptized for the remission of sins. Now, see, a lot of people believe baptism follows the forgiveness of sins, that we are, in fact, forgiven of our sins on the basis just of our faith. They say it in different ways, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, things like that. But that you're saved prior to being baptized. We'll talk about some of the ways they describe that in a little bit. Well, and I would ask this question. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, were they saved before or after they were baptized? Were they already saved? What does the scripture say? Peter's preaching a sermon. He gets to the heart of it and tells them they've crucified. That God has made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus, whom you crucified. Verse 36. They were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If they had been saved just merely on the basis of their faith and being sorry for crucifying the Son of God, what should Peter have said? He should have said, it's all done. You don't have to do anything. That's not what he said, though. But he could have said that if baptism was not for the purpose of forgiveness of sins. He could have said that, but he didn't. What did he say? Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, which follows their faith. Once they believed, they wanted to repent. They had godly sorrow over what they did. And then Peter said, after you repent, you need to be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. The word for is a controversial word. I've been to debates and heard preachers discuss that thing. And it's a Greek word. It means in order to, for the remission of sins, in order to, in the direction of the forgiveness of sins. There is another little bitty Greek word translated for in the New Testament that means what they want to say it means here, but it doesn't. And so we come back again and we say, oh no, I have to know the Greek. How am I going to be satisfied that I know and I've done the right thing? As someone said one time, the only Greek I know, he runs a restaurant down there on the corner. Well, we don't have to be Greek scholars. Go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. And compare what Jesus said, what Peter said. Repent. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Now, did Peter mean that their sins were already forgiven and that this baptism had some other purpose? Or did Peter mean you need to be baptized in order for your sins to be forgiven? Well, Matthew 26, 28. Jesus says, instituting the Lord's Supper. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many
for forgiveness of sin. That very same phrase that Peter used in Acts 2:38 is used here. And that's that same little bitty Greek word, by the way. It's the exact same phrase. Now, what did Jesus mean by it? Did Jesus mean that I'm going to shed my blood for sins that had already been forgiven? Or was he going to shed his blood so that sins could be forgiven? Well, I think we can see the answer to that pretty simply, really. Jesus' blood was going to be shed in order to provide the forgiveness of sins. That perfect sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, wasn't good enough. Had to be the blood of the Lamb, the precious blood of the Lamb. So now when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, you have to go to a lot of trouble to get around explaining that, well, it's the same as what Peter said, but it doesn't mean what. Got to do some biblical gymnastics to get around that. And then another place that assures us, without a knowledge of the Greek language, of the meaning of this, is looking at Paul's account of his conversion. He's telling these audience here what happened to him. He's explaining how that he went from being a persecutor of Christians to becoming a Christian and an apostle at that. So he talks about how that he went in to the city, just like he was told, and met up with a man named Ananias. And Ananias told him in verse 16, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, mind you, Paul's faith was expressed before he ever got to Ananias. Out on the road, his faith in Christ was developed because he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He became an eyewitness then of the resurrected Christ. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. So he had faith on the road, but he still had his sins on him until he got into the waters of baptism, because Ananias said, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. Ananias couldn't have said that if his sins were already gone, could he? So we got different ways here of understanding what this is without having a knowledge of the Greek language. The purpose of baptism is for admission of sins. That's why we're supposed to do it. Baptism puts us into Christ. There are wonderful blessings to be found in him. Ephesians chapter 1, and we won't go over there and take the time to read all that. But all the great blessings are in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, then you're not subject to these blessings. Salvation is in Christ, Paul told Timothy. In Christ. You got to get in Christ. How are you going to get into Christ? One is baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is no condemnation when you are in Christ and walking by faith. So, wrong purpose makes the baptism wrong. Now, some people teach that, no, that's not right. Preacher, what you just said is not right. Baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward grace. Besides that phrase not being anywhere in the New Testament, what it expresses is not taught there either. Baptism is not just an outward sign of having been a recipient of the grace of God. Remember what Cornelius or Ananias told Paul, rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Some believe, well, I have to be baptized to become a member of some particular church. Many of those churches don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. So they have an interesting situation there. It takes more to get into that church than it does to get into heaven. That would be the conclusion one could draw. Well, it's an act of obedience, but it's not essential. Paul must have thought it was essential because when Ananias told him what to do, he did it. the eunuch, see here the water, what does hinder me from being baptized? The Bible refutes that concept. Jesus said, unless you're born again of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Well, the text in Acts 19, which we didn't talk about much, revealed some people there who wanted to be right with God. They had been baptized under John's baptism, but upon learning more, they were baptized into Christ. They gladly took the appropriate action. They recognized how serious it was. What is your condition? Have you been baptized improperly? Now that we see what the scriptures say about baptism, who's the subject of it? The wrong action may have been taken, the wrong purpose. Make your life right with God this very hour. We're here to help you do that. Should your heart be of the disposition to obey God and become one of his children, be immersed in water for remission of sins. We have all things ready for that. We await your answer as we stand and sing together.